Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Ruth, please. Ruth chapter 1. While you're finding the book of Ruth, if you've read much in the New Testament, you know that one of the big barriers that the early church had to overcome was the divide between Jews and Gentiles. That was a big deal. Can Gentiles be saved and be a part of the church? And the church in Jerusalem dealt with that, and they kind of gave their stance, which was correct. And they challenged Paul on his missionary journeys to tell all the Gentiles and all the Jews that this was certainly God's plan. Paul had to deal with that in Ephesians. He talked about Gentiles and Jews being separate previously, but now they're in one new body. And it was a big, big hurdle to overcome, those two becoming one. But boy, by the grace of God, Gentiles and Jews came together to make up one body and do incredible things. Proof that God is still bringing those two different kinds of entities together for his glory. The two missionaries that I mentioned, one graduated from Auburn, one graduated from the University of Alabama. Could there be two schools that hate each other any more than Auburn and Alabama, and yet the Lord brought these two guys together to serve on the same team in South Asia? And boy, they get along so, so well. Ironically, the young man who graduated from Auburn, from Alabama, who is from Memphis, his father-in-law is an Auburn graduate. So he's had to deal with Auburn a good bit. But the Lord is good as he works through those two men. And our three team members get to leave tomorrow. And two of those guys on our team, Frank and Stevie, have never met these two young men. So this will be a great opportunity for them to go and meet them and serve the Lord. All right, we're in Ruth chapter 1. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. We've been reading along. I hope you're keeping up with the reading. Just a quick warning, if you get behind, like significantly behind, it's really difficult to catch up. Don't feel compelled to have to read everything. If you can't, that's okay. Jump in where we are. Just pick up where we are, and then you can go back if you want and catch up along the way, but don't just stop. Try to stay where we are. Because on Wednesdays, when we come in here, if you're not reading, you're going to kind of be in the dark. And so we want you being where we are, having read what we've read. We've just finished with Ruth. Now we're in 1 Samuel, one of my favorite books in all the Bible. But I also enjoy Ruth. And so tonight I want to speak from chapter 1. Cam mentioned a moment ago, just before the first song, something about the faithfulness of God. And he had no idea what I'd be speaking on tonight. But that's what I'm going to talk about, the faithfulness of God. Webster defines faithfulness as being steadfast in affection or allegiance, firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful. God is steadfast in affection. God is steadfast in allegiance. God is firm in adherence to his promises. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. And even though you won't find the words faithful or faithfulness in the book of Ruth, you will find the concept everywhere because the faithfulness of God really is one of the major themes of the book. Now, I think oftentimes when we think of the book of Ruth, we think it's a love story, right? There's Boaz and there's Ruth. And then there's that passage of commitment where Ruth speaks to her mother-in-law, Naomi, of a deep kind of love, like a daughter and mom kind of love. So we think Ruth is a love story, and it is. It is a story of God's faithful love to his people. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, you just said faithfulness and faithful aren't found in the book, so how can that be a theme? Well, God's faithfulness is a theme because of one Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And that one Hebrew word is found in Ruth, and it really is a word that embodies the full deep concept of the idea of faithfulness. There's no one English word that can capture all of the meaning. And so as you flip through the Hebrew Old Testament and look at the English translation, you will see that it's translated by many different English words. Faithfulness is one of those words. It's also translated as loving kindness, goodness, kindness, and covenant love. And an interesting thing about this hesed kind of love is that it's always shown to people who are situationally weaker by those who are situationally more powerful, by someone who is in authority or in power because of a situation. This has nothing to do with their inherent value. It has everything to do with situation. By situation, they're in a higher position than someone who is in a lower position. And this person shows loving kindness to that person in a lower position. And it's a voluntary act. And it's always extraordinary, unexpected. It's what you might call a going beyond the call of duty kind of action. Well, that's this loving kindness, this faithfulness, hesed. That's God. And that's what we're going to think about tonight. That love that God, who situationally is in a far better position than we are, showing love to us voluntarily, extraordinarily, beyond what he had to do, but he did it anyway. Now, before we take a look at the text that we're going to be studying, quick overview of the book. That'll kind of help you understand the book of Ruth. But also, remember, one of the things we're trying to do on Wednesday night is help you learn how to study on your own. Yeah, it's one thing for you to be fed. It's another thing for you to feed yourself. And there are a couple little clues here, which will just kind of be tools you can put back in your study toolbox and use when you're studying for yourself. So, quick overview. The book of Ruth was written 1350 BC during the period of the judges. Now, we know that because verse 1 of chapter 1 says, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. So it happened during the period of the judges. And though the events took place during the period of the judges, the book itself wasn't written during the period of the judges. Most likely it was about 350 years after the events took place. Now we know that because the last five verses of the book of Ruth give us a very short genealogy. And here's what it says. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Solomon, and to Solomon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. So this list of names ends with David, right? But David wasn't born during the period of the judges. So by necessity, this book had to have been written after the events took place. It was probably written some 350 years later by someone who was looking back, an unknown author, just kind of looking back into some of Israel's darkest days, some of Israel's most wicked days, but they could see a shining light of the faithfulness of God in the midst of all of that. There's another reason why we know that this was written some 350 years later. In chapter 4, the kinsman redeemer, the nearest kinsman, was having a conversation with Boaz. Now, let me give you a little context here. The kinsman redeemer was someone related to a person who had passed away, and that kinsman redeemer had the right and the responsibility to purchase the land of that deceased relative, to keep it in the family, but then also to take that deceased person's wife as his wife so that the name would perpetuate. So you've got this kinsman redeemer who is close to Elimelech, who had a responsibility and a right to purchase the land to take his wife or his daughter-in-laws, as the case will be, you'll see in just a moment, having a conversation with Boaz, who was a redeemer, but not the closest kinsman redeemer. So they're having this conversation about the land. Hey, are you going to buy Elimelech's land? And he's like, yeah, I think I'll take that land. Well, if you do, there's a bride that comes with it. Well, he wasn't interested in the bride. So he said, you know what? I don't think I'm interested. If you want it, you can have it. So Boaz said, I'll buy the land and I'll take the bride. So this was just a conversation that was taking place. But it had to be ratified. It had to be legal. So the nearest kinsman, to make it legal, reached down, he took off a sandal, and he handed his sandal to Boaz. Now, what is that about? Well, we don't really know what that's about, right? Because we don't do that today. Well, neither did the people in the day that it was written. So here's what the author says. Oh, you guys don't get this. I understand. This was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed a sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. In the times of the judges, that's how they transacted the sale of property. That's how they legally ratified it. By David's time, they didn't do that, and the people didn't understand that. So the writer is saying, "This, I know this confuses you a little bit, so let me tell you what this is about. Evidence that this happened well before it was written." So the book of Ruth, we don't know who wrote it, but we have a general idea of when, and we have a general idea of why. This author is looking back at the faithfulness of God and writes this beautiful story that highlights faithfulness everywhere. The faithfulness between Ruth and Naomi, Boaz and Ruth, but more significantly, God and his people. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. So I'm going to begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 5, but we're going to pick up other verses throughout the chapter along the way. So it begins, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband." Father, we thank you for your word and pray tonight that as you speak to us, we will see your faithfulness, not just in time and history, but in the present. For you never change. As you were faithful, you are faithful. And just as Naomi had hit rock bottom and felt like her life was empty, so we too face situations similarly. Just as you were faithful to her, you will be faithful to us. Tonight, Lord, help us rest in your character of faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, due to a series of unfortunate and tragic events, Naomi's life did this downward spiral until she really hit rock bottom. Her name, Naomi, meant pleasant, but her life was anything but that. A serious famine in Israel had driven her family from Israel to a neighboring country. So they left her husband, sons, she left Bethlehem, and they moved to Moab, where they lived as strangers, kind of outsiders. They didn't really fit in. They didn't really accommodate to the religion of the Moabites. But so they were just kind of odd strangers there. Shortly after they arrived in Moab, her husband, Elimelech, suddenly died, leaving her a widow with just two sons. Now, fortunately, she had those two sons to take care of her. And the Bible tells us that they took wives, and after 10 years, her sons died, leaving her alone, an old woman in a strange land with no one to care for her. And she really believed that this was a curse from God. Verse 13, she basically said that the Lord's hand is against me. And then when she returned to Israel, when she went back to her homeland, she gave an assessment of her life, and her assessment is pretty spot on. This is what she says in verse 20. She said to her friends there in Israel, "Don't call me Naomi." Remember, that means pleasant. "Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Mara means bitterness. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full," but listen to this, "the Lord has brought me back empty." That's how she saw her life. Her life was empty. She believed she was alone, empty, without anyone, but she really wasn't. God was right there with her. He was right there with her, filling up her emptiness. And I want you to see tonight how God filled up her emptiness through his faithfulness and how he does the same for us. First, God is faithful to his children. When we're empty, when we've hit rock bottom, when we're facing the difficulties, we can rest in his faithfulness because he sees our emptiness. You know, sometimes when we hit rock bottom, we wonder if God has forgotten us. You ever been to that place where you just feel like everything's going wrong, nothing's going right, and you're like, "God, do you know where I am? Do you know what's going on in my life? Do you even care what's going on?" Well, I think that's probably where Naomi was. She wondered, "Do you know? Do you care?" And the answer to the question was, yes, he knew, and yes, he cared. He saw her situation. He knew everything about it. He even knew how she got there. The famine that's mentioned in verse 1 was most likely a result of God's judgment on Israel. Verse 1 tells us of the events of Ruth that took place during the judges. And we know that was a dark, wicked time. And here's what the Lord promised to Israel in that dark, wicked time. He promised that he would judge them if they began to worship the gods of their neighbors. He said, "You will be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitterness." Okay, now listen to a description of the times. God's promise. You worship the other gods. You accommodate to their religion. I will bring famine. I will judge you. But here's what Judges 2, 11 through 13 says about the times. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah. So yeah, they probably were experiencing a famine because of God's judgment on them. They did the very thing God said not to do, and he promised, when you do it, you will be wasted by famine, consumed by plague, and bitter destruction. So the famine was probably a curse from the Lord. Elimelech's death may very well have been a result of God's judgment on him for disobeying the will of God and the word of God. God had clearly said in the book of Deuteronomy to the people of Israel, when you face hard times, do not turn to your neighbors. Don't go to them for help. They are wicked. They do not worship me. They worship false gods. Their religion incorporates human sacrifices and sexual immorality. Don't go to them. But the very thing Elimelech did was devise his own plan, turned away from God, and went to Moab to trust in the land of Moab. The Bible says, God said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, if you will turn to me instead of the others, then you will prosper abundantly in all the work of your hands, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and the produce of the ground. So Elimelech probably died because he disobeyed the Lord. And then even the death of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, could have been a result of God's judgment on them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, God told Israel, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them, them being the inhabitants of the neighboring nations. Don't go marry anyone else other than an Israelite. And the Lord went on to say, don't give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Well, that's exactly what Mahlon and Chilion did, right? They took Moabite women, the very thing God said don't do. The Lord saw all this. He knew all this. He understood the situation that she was in, and he cared about it. There was never a time he wasn't aware where Naomi was or where she was going. There is never a time when God isn't aware of what we face. There is no situation that we face, whether it's of our own design, punishment for sin, or just simply the consequences of living in a sinful world. There is no situation we ever find ourselves in where God isn't fully aware and fully cares. So when you hit rock bottom and you say, as Naomi, my life is empty, just know, no, he sees and he cares. The psalmist says in Psalm 94, verse 14, for the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Why? Because he's faithful. God is faithful. Now, we read back a few months ago Genesis. And in Genesis, we met a guy named Joseph, and we saw God promise Joseph that you're going to be a leader, and your brothers and your mom, your dad, they're going to bow down to you, and they're going to serve you. And we saw how the Lord took this guy, Joseph, and moved him all the way to Egypt and put him in that position that he had promised. But we also saw how the family got there, right? His brothers came looking for food, and finally Joseph revealed himself, and he told his brothers, go get dad. You guys, come on. You can live here. Big land, lots of food. I'll take care of you. And so his family came. But here's what God was doing. God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would become a great nation. Well, it was in Egypt where the people of Israel could prosper and become the nation of Israel. And so they grew and they grew and they multiplied over and times again until they were this massive group of people. And the Pharaoh that Joseph had served passed away, and new Pharaoh came on the scene, didn't know Joseph, didn't know his family, looked at this large number of people, more populous than Egyptians, a little bit afraid, hey, if they decide to, they can defeat us. They can overtake our land. So they subjected them into slavery, 400 years of cruel, harsh slavery. And I suspect in the course of 400 years, more than a few Hebrews wondered, where is God? Didn't he promise us? Does he even know where we are? Does he even care? Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, when God called Moses to go back to Egypt to set the Hebrews free, he said to him, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and who have and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. God is faithful. Yeah, I know where you are. I promised Abraham that I would take you to a land. I'd make a great nation. I'm true to my promise. I know where you are. I know what you're going through. I'm going to take care of you. Listen, God is faithful. Even when you feel like you are completely empty, doesn't matter what you're facing, doesn't matter what you're about to face, you can remember this, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I like the old hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow. I think it pretty much sums up the idea of the faithfulness of God to Ruth, to Naomi, to God's people. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me because he's faithful. So he sees you in your emptiness. You say, okay, great, he sees me, but does he do anything? Well, sure he does, and he did with Naomi. He was faithful to see her in her emptiness, but he was also faithful to act in her emptiness, which, by the way, even when she couldn't see it. God was faithful and was working all around her, and Naomi didn't even see it. Now, I don't want to underestimate the severity of what she had gone through, and it sounds like maybe I am. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose a spouse. I'm sure she was devastated. And then as a mom, to lose not one son, but two sons, she was absolutely heartbroken. She was alone, but she was also helpless. You see, she was a woman, a widow, living in a man's world. Men were the providers. Men were the protectors. And she didn't have a husband. Her parents were dead. She couldn't go back to her dad, which would be the normal course if she was much younger. But she couldn't go back home. She herself says, I'm too old to remarry. So there's no man, no more sons, no more husband, no more dad. So she had to either become a beggar, become a prostitute, or starve to death. So that's pretty hopeless, right? Those are difficult times. And you know, sometimes, and I think naturally, when we hit rock bottom, we are like Naomi. We just look around and we don't see anything but pressures and the difficulties that are right here, and we can't see beyond that. She couldn't see beyond the death of her husband, her sons. She couldn't see beyond the fact that she had no one to care for her. But God was working all around her, and she just didn't see it. Now you're wondering, well, how is God working? Well, let's take a look. Verse 6, the Bible says, then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. Boy, don't miss that last phrase, visiting his people and giving them food. That word visited speaks of a gracious act of God. God was at work. God was doing something. The Lord graciously paid attention to his people, and he began to give them food. Now remember, Naomi left and went to Moab because of a famine, but now the famine's gone. There's food. And so she said, well, let's go back to Bethlehem. That was God at work. You say, well, maybe she saw it. No, because when she got back, remember what she said to her friends? Change my name. I'm not pleasant any longer. I'm bitter. God's hand is heavy on me. So God was faithful in beginning to provide food, not just for her, but all of Israel. But then it says also in verses 7 through 18, that her daughter-in-laws went back with her, and she had one in particular that was incredibly committed to her. And this is a long passage, but I want to read it so that you kind of get the flow of the faithfulness of God through one of those daughter-in-laws. So Naomi departed from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So what Naomi's saying is, hey, you're released. Go back. I got nothing. You have a life ahead of you. Go back to your family. Go back, and may the Lord bless you and give you a husband, and may you find peace in the house of a new husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" In other words, I don't have anybody else to give to you. I'm too old. I can't do this. "Return, my daughters, go, for I am old, too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." Now, this is a big statement of faith. Listen to this. "Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die." In other words, I'm never leaving you, ever. I will be by your side forever and ever. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So, do you see God at work there? Ruth had no reason to go with Naomi. Go back to her people. Find a husband. Make a new life. Get on with life. Have kids. But no, she was faithful to Naomi. God was faithful to Naomi. The commitment that Ruth makes to Naomi is the kind of commitment that a daughter would make to a mom. Not a daughter-in-law to a mom, but a daughter to a mom. And that was the hand of God. So the Lord provided food for Israel, a faithful daughter-in-law, but he also provided food for them specifically and personally. Verse 22, Naomi returned with Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now that last phrase implies God is about to provide food. They came at the beginning of the barley harvest. It's implied in chapter 1. It's made very specific in chapter 2. When they got back to Bethlehem, Ruth said, "Hey, I know a guy. I've heard about this guy. Can I go to his field and glean?" And Naomi said, "Go." And so she went and she gleaned, and the Lord provided through Boaz this incredible amount of food that would take care of the two of them for days on end. God was faithful. What Naomi needed to do was just take a deep breath, step back from her problems, as difficult as they were, and just to begin to look around and see, hey, God really is at work. This is the work of God. It's tough. Sometimes we're so embroiled in our difficulties that we just can't see the hand of God at work. You say, well, where would he be? How about the faithfulness of God in just sending people into your life, right? To sit with you, to talk with you, to listen, to cry with you, to pray for you, to encourage you, and sometimes even to give to you what you need but you don't have. That's of the Lord. Paul in 2 Corinthians the first chapter talks about the God of mercy. He's the Father of all mercies and all grace. And here's what he says. He comforts us so that we can comfort others with the comfort we've received from him. So do you see what Paul's saying? It's kind of a passing along of comfort and mercy. God comforts others who then see someone else who needs it, and then they go and say, "Hey, I want to comfort you with the comfort that God has given me." Paul's point is, it's all from God. It may be the person who sits next to you, but that is a gracious act of God. And Naomi had that in Ruth. But she was so right here in her difficulties, she couldn't even see it. We just need to push away sometimes in the middle of our difficulty and see God is at work. People that come into our lives, a church in our life, a passage of scripture that God gives us when we are downtrodden and just giving up, and the Lord says something to us that maybe we've seen 1,000 times, but that moment it speaks to us louder than it's ever spoken before. That's the faithfulness of God. He knows where we are, and he's acting to give us comfort. Now, let's go back to Boaz for a second. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. We're not going to take a look at that in detail, but just kind of a synopsis. He swoops in to save the day. He purchases the land of Elimelech. He marries Ruth. Marrying Ruth, he then takes responsibility for Naomi. All that is a faithful act of God. And he is a foreshadowing of the faithfulness of God through Jesus, who swoops in the faithfulness of God and saves the day. So you see, at the end of the day, when we put our head on the pillow and we wonder, how am I going to make it tomorrow? When we wonder, when we get that doctor's report that's not favorable, how am I going to endure this? When work is more than we can handle and we just think, I got to give up, I got to get out of here, I can't handle this. When the problems just keep mounting and mounting and mounting, just remember the hero who swoops in to save the day and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hey, let me remind you of something. He is Father, and we are his children. If we human parents know how to love and care for our children, how much more our faithful Heavenly Father, right? He's faithful. Lord, we're so grateful for your faithfulness. The story of Ruth, Lord, is an incredible story of grace and love and your faithfulness. A woman who, by the world's standards, should have never survived Naomi, did because you took care of her. And Ruth, a young woman who was committed to die along with Naomi, you took care of her. Lord, thank you that in a dark time in Israel's history, you were still showing yourself faithful. What an encouragement to us today. In the dark times of our lives, we're reminded that you are faithful. And just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For you know our frame. You are mindful that we are but dust. You love us. You care for us. You are faithful. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.